It is customary for us to pause a few moments before we begin our class this evening. This is designed to allow you the time for rebound if necessary and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study this evening. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us the privilege of gathering here this evening. As we start a new year, we continue our studies with the intent of growing in grace, preparing our souls to deal with outside exigencies, and to represent Jesus Christ in the devil's world as good soldiers for him. It's our prayer that what we do here this evening will contribute to these objectives, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're looking at a brief analysis of escrow blessings in time. Our primary study has to do with escrow blessings in eternity. But in order to understand how those are conveyed, there is a prerequisite that there are escrow blessings conveyed in time. So we're taking a parenthetical here to take a look at that. And we've noted an introduction as well as spiritual blessings in time. When we had our last class back in 2010, we were involved in paragraph C, temporal blessings in time. Now, we're not going to review that, but we will go over what we did observe. Prosperity of temporal blessings, including establishment prosperity. Secondly, professional prosperity. Thirdly, social prosperity. Fourth, romantic prosperity. Number five is mental. Six is cultural. Seven is health. And number eight is leadership. Now, all of these things are involved in our study so far. In our study, we're trying to amplify these concepts, and health prosperity is where we resume our study this evening. Under health prosperity, a person who is ordered in his thinking and oriented towards serving Christ in the angelic conflict assumes a common sense responsibility toward his health. Now, if you were involved in some type of endeavor that required you to be at peak efficiency, and we're at a period of time where we're observing football games on television, these guys have to learn how to endure four quarters. And if you can't do the four-quarter thing, you're going to lose late in the ball game. There are other factors involved, but the training is designed to enable a team that if they are in shape, well-prepared, alert, and therefore have the talent and ability, that they can give their best effort on the gridiron. If they are slack in their preparations and therefore out of shape, they will not be able to perform at the efficiency at which they could otherwise, and therefore they will lose. Our objective after salvation is to serve Christ for the period of time that He allows us to remain here. And during that time, we have to be able to function with peak efficiency, to be able to concentrate on whatever our endeavor happens to be as far as means of earning money is concerned, your job, your profession. And therefore, you have to do that professionally. So you need to make sure that you can show up on time and give them an honest 8 hours or whatever is required. And in so doing, be able to contribute to the progress and, of course, the ultimate, let's call it victory of the organization. And that victory has to do with satisfying the stockholders and therefore producing a quality product. At the same time, you are also obligated to the Lord. And that requires concentration in Bible class, during Bible studies, to be able to evaluate what is being taught, to be alert during it, and then be alert as you leave the building and enter back into society. And you have to concentrate and know what is actually going on around you. There are those kinds of challenges, temptations, and trials that occur that are distractions and designed to be so It is the devil's world and allowed to be so by the decree of God. It's a test to see if we can evaluate circumstances and apply what we've known and learned in Bible class to that exigency. And so, do not take care of your health means you can't be efficient at your job, and it means that you can't be efficient in the application of being a good soldier for Christ. Now, the type of health I'm talking about has to do not with genetic factors, not having to do with disease, but having to do with simply not being able to function at peak efficiency. We do not eat properly. We do not get enough rest. We do not take care of ourselves in many ways that might include exercise and so on. So there's an obligation for the believer to put himself in as best a physical condition as possible so that he can be an excellent representative for Christ. Now, one may not be in good health, but this escrow blessing will provide him the ability to endure his lack of health. Further, the mature believer never considers the ingestion of illicit drugs as something required to maintain his happiness, enhance his abilities, or improve his health. Now, I've got an article here. I've mentioned it, I think, in other classes. But this is brief, and it was published in the Los Angeles Times, June of 08. It has to do with THC levels getting higher. The Los Angeles Times reported on findings from the University of Mississippi. They would know there, by the way, that the active ingredient in marijuana is rising over the decades. Since studies began in the 70s, the report shows that currently the average amount of THC in pot is about 9.6% more than double than was found in marijuana in the 80s. One of the samples found THC levels as high as 37.2%. The study prompted a doctor to declare that the results are worrisome, that there is the possibility that the more potent THC might be more effective at triggering the changes in the brain that can lead to addiction. However, more research is needed to establish this link between higher THC potency and higher addiction risk, which seems to be pretty obvious on its face. Escrow blessings in time never depend on metabolization of the earth's chemicals into one's digestive system. Escrow blessings in time are always the result of one having metabolized absolute truth into his soul. The next and last category is leadership prosperity. The ability to take an assigned task and follow it through to conclusion is an efficient and effective manner. This is the type of leadership that is required if you are in a position of leadership. Leadership prosperity is the ability to inspire and coordinate people to work selflessly toward the successful conclusion of a mutual objective without loss of virtue or integrity and without resorting to tyrannical methods for motivation. Where management legislates, leadership motivates. There is a fissure in our country that has been created by out-of-control labor unions. We've studied that in detail from Matthew 20 of late in our midweek classes. I have heard those who support labor unions indicate that if management was not involved in legislating, but rather in motivating, that unions would not be necessary. Therefore, you have, if that is true, and I assume that it is in cases that can be cited, you have evil one fighting evil two. But there is no integrity, if that is true, on either side. The idea is entrepreneurship, the willingness of an individual or a group of individuals to jeopardize their capital in order to present an idea, to present a product, to present a service to the general public. And if they have a good idea, a good product, a good service, then if they're professional in taking care of their business, then they will earn a lot of money. They put their capital on the line and they deserve profits that come to them. Therefore, they oftentimes need investors, and that means stockholders. And the stockholders deserve to have their investments honored by an organization that will seek the best possible means of producing a quality product at the lowest possible cost. And when they do this, and something that is desired by the public, everyone will benefit. For as the organization grows, they're able to hire more people. That would be labor. And if they are fair to these people, as the Bible mandates that they be, then they will be paid a fair day's wage. And these people will show up with a proper attitude to make a quality product or provide an excellent service, so that those that trade with that organization will be satisfied with the result. If they are, then even more people may need to be hired later. The organization will grow. All will benefit. Those who invested money will profit. Those who earn a salary will receive raises. This is the way it's supposed to work, and everyone involved in the organization should be going toward a mutual objective of producing a quality product at the least possible cost. And when that breaks down, there's either something wrong with leadership or there's rebellion within the ranks. And we have probably both of those problems evident today in our society. It seems integrity has taken a holiday throughout the country. Those with maximum doctrine appeal to the higher virtues. They appeal to the higher virtues in the souls of those whom they are commissioned to lead. And therefore, if leadership has integrity and can inspire those whom they employ to acquire integrity if they don't have it, and to expand it if they do, then leadership prosperity will result for all. Escrow blessings of the temporal nature are imputed based on metabolized doctrine in the soul of the mature believer. Consequently, they find their realization in the ability of the recipient to think in terms of absolute truth. The scriptures refer to this status as wisdom, or chokma in the Hebrew and sophia in the Greek. So a few points on wisdom. Wisdom refers to right conduct in relationship to the plan of God. Therefore, you must know the plan of God before you can develop right conduct with regard to it. And that right conduct is exemplified by one's wisdom. Wisdom is common sense linked up with knowledge of doctrine. And therefore, there is spiritual common sense that goes along with one's knowledge of the Word. And when you link these two things together, wisdom advises the individual on what doctrines to apply or not to apply, what doctrines to apply and when to do it, the right place, the right time. Wisdom thus produces divinely approved conduct that involves thought, decision, and action. It takes wisdom to have correct thought, wisdom to arrive at a correct conclusion, and wisdom to produce right action. And without wisdom, therefore, human viewpoint becomes, in the minds of some believers, the kind of thing God would have them do. And they will profess and assert, God told me to do thus and so. And we've even had people kill other folks because they assert that God told them to do it. They simply are murderers, and they blaspheme God in the process. Now, Professor Gerhard von Rad, in his book, Wisdom in Israel, states the following: all human knowledge comes back to the question about commitment to God. One becomes competent and expert as far as the orders of life are concerned only if one begins from knowledge about God. Confidence and expertise is possible only from one's knowledge of God. And that includes whatever your profession is. You will be better at what you do if you have Bible doctrine as your advisor over the course of your business day. There is integrity that undergirds the Word of God. It comes from the fact that there are righteous standards and that justice is supervising the entire process. When one understands that there are absolute standards therefore, that they are going to be held accountable by the justice of God, then they will seek to find out the proper and efficient way of living their life, doing their job, and carrying out their daily activities. Without that absolute, there is no wisdom, for wisdom is based on absolutes. Wisdom thus produces divinely approved conduct, and that involves thought, decision, and action. One becomes competent and expert as far as the orders of life are concerned only if he begins from knowledge about God. Now, Von Rad is saying that wisdom is the accumulation of a high inventory of ideas which gives meaning and purpose to every aspect of life. There are really smart people out there because they've studied a particular area of knowledge. They go to school, they get themselves a bachelor's degree of some description. After they do that, they may get a master's, which concentrates on one area of study. And then they amplify that with a doctor's degree in that particular area of study. And when they graduate, they're considered to be experts in their area of study. They know all there is to know about that. And therefore, they're revered about their knowledge and the time they took to gain these degrees. But what do they know about other subjects? They may be well educated in some ways, but how deeply? How extensively? And with their knowledge, for which they're rightly compensated, how do they analyze the function of their duties and their responsibilities if they do not have the wisdom of the absolute concepts that are found in the Word of God, but rather are confused from aggressive ideology that conquered their souls over the course of a 14 to 16 year period of education? So they're very smart doofi. They're dangerous people because they do have knowledge that places them in positions of authority and influence, yet they do not have the wisdom to know how to use it properly. Therefore, they become players for the dark side. Knowledge has consequences. Knowledge of doctrine has historical impact. And therefore, a great deal of knowledge in a particular area of expertise, improperly applied or arrogantly applied, has negative impact on the society. The person who can think from the source of a divine inventory of absolute ideas is in control of his life and enjoys phenomenal blessings as a result. Nothing can bless you greater than knowledge of the Word of God, its absolutes, its principles, and your personal knowledge and then application of it. It pays dividends, and ignorance of these things will eventually cause poor decisions to result, and that will limit future options. And you will have all the credentials, but you will have none of the wisdom that is necessary to undergird your education. These blessings are called escrow blessings in time, and they are mentioned in a proverb in which wisdom is personified by Solomon. I'll read the passage and then we'll note the graphic. This is Proverbs 8, verses 1 through 10. Does not wisdom summon loudly? Does not discernment raise her voice? From the tower where the streets intersect with the main thoroughfare, she takes her stand. Beside the main gate at the city's entrance above the marketplace, she cries out. To the men of the human race, I keep on summoning, and the utterances of my voice are detected by all mankind. O immature believers who are easily enticed, understand prudence, the assets of self-discipline and good judgment that provide discernment. O fools, understand how to apply doctrine with discernment. Concentrate for the purpose of inculcation, because I continue to communicate orally about noble things, and my lips reveal righteous standards. The words formed in my mouth are the utterances of truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances from my mouth are marked by integrity. toward believers with an emphasis on the function of justice, regarding self with emphasis on the principles of righteousness. There's nothing crooked or twisted in them. They, all the utterances of my mouth, are clear and obvious to those who are caused to understand, and they're upright to those who desire to seize and hold revealed doctrine. Make the choice to seize my instruction, not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. If the silver and gold that is mentioned here results, it results to your benefit when they are the payoff for seizing the instruction of wisdom. On the chart, you see the development of this idea. It starts at the bottom with righteousness, which is tzedek in the Hebrew, dikaiosune in the Greek, the attribute of divine perfection, which is expressed by divine veracity. Veracity is absolute truth, and righteousness is expressed by veracity. What is expressed is truth, emeth, the standards of the divine attribute of veracity to which the human race is held accountable. The Bible reveals truth. And when the truth is understood by the individual, then that individual is going to prosper. But whether you know it or not, you're held accountable to it. Therefore, there must be knowledge of this truth. Knowledge is diath, the faculty of perception provided by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. This truth can be understood. It is divine knowledge and therefore requires a supernatural teacher. But he will reveal this truth to you. It will be first classified as knowledge, the revelation of this information to your soul. That will result under positive volition into understanding. Ben is the word in the Hebrew. Doctrine understood is transferred to the cardia, where it is retained for your personal application. And finally, as this understanding continues to grow and develop constellations of doctrinal thought, you wind up with wisdom, or chokma, the acquired asset of the believer that enables him to apply doctrine accurately both to life and to circumstances. Now, our next category, paragraph D, the invisible impact of mature believers. Principle to kick this off, part of escrow blessings and time is the impact the mature believer has on others, his posterity, the client nation, the world, and angels. And yes, you are candidates for all of those categories. Let's take personal impact first. As a winner, the believer under escrow blessings and time is an invisible hero. Don't expect to get your name in the paper. If you let people know what you think, they're going to make fun of you and scoff. People want to be recognized, apparently. They want to be on the front page. They want to be on Fox News. They want to be on some razzmatazz that makes them popular. Some people think they can sing. And they'll get on, "I think I can sing." And then Simon will tell them, "You can't sing." Some people think they can dance. And they get on, "I think I can dance." And they'll strut around the stage for a while, and then one of those people will say, "You can't dance." How about this? How about people who consider themselves to be Christians, claim that they are in the Lord's army, but they don't know the information, the rules of engagement, they don't know the doctrine, the categories, they don't have the constellations. And the DI, called the Holy Spirit, is going to say to them, "You can't fight these battles with artillery you've got. You're going to lose. You're going to embarrass yourself. The plan of God's going to move on without you. And you are going to be left with nothing but chopping cotton on the back 40. Naked as a jaybird." That's the end game. As a result, the person who is the invisible hero has invisible impact on others, both directly and indirectly. Impact on others. How you think, how you behave, how you manage yourself among others becomes a way that it impacts others. Some people impact it negatively. They don't like who you are because of what you think. If you decide to make yourself well known, then next time you're in public and it does not matter who is in the vicinity, just forget who the people are. Just start carrying on in a good, strong voice, commentary on some doctrinal principle. And I would say that some are going to be stunned. Some are going to be ticked off. A couple, if you're lucky, might be drawn to a question or two. But that the issue is who you are, not what you go out and try to expose to others and let them decide why, what a wonderful man, what a wonderful believer, what a wonderful Christian. Just be who you are, and eventually people will recognize what you are. And that's not necessarily a good thing. If you are who you are, and you simply do that, others will simply, in time, figure you out. If you have invisible impact, who you are is going to make a positive impression on those with whom you associate. Direct blessings from God are directed toward those persons associated with the winner. Family, friends, relatives, those in business, those in social life. You have impact on those with whom you associate. Indirect blessings are directed toward others through the actions of the mature believer. He is thoughtful, courteous, tolerant, flexible, generous, compassionate, and kind to those he encounters. There's absolutely no reason to be unkind to anyone. And sometimes you have to back off and say, I can't put up with this. And you can make proper statements without being argumentative, without being judgmental, but simply stating the fact that something is out of line. And wisdom enables us to do that. Now here we have a person who has a relaxed mental attitude, and he also has those types of personality concepts that enable him to deal with circumstances he faces without resorting to the old sin nature's lust patterns, without resorting to vindictive commentary, but to simply endure. I give you an example. I was quizzed about this tonight. Apparently, there is some honorable young man who has been killed in action in either Afghanistan or Iraq, apparently from this neck of the woods. And within the next day or so, they're going to have his funeral. And it turns out that some outfit that calls himself Christian over in Kansas, they're going to arrive and they're going to picket this young man's funeral. And they're going to protest that the reason he got killed is God's punishment to him, to his family, to this nation, for its acceptance of homosexuality. And so they're making a big deal out of this. Now, to counter that, there are some, I don't know how to describe this group, but there's a group of people who think they want to show up at this interment, at this funeral, at this eulogy, and have some type of influence on those who've arrived. Well, it's hard to understand without more information exactly how things like this play out. But a church is private property, and so you cannot allow people on your property if they're creating a disturbance. And I understand that they have to stay like X number of feet away from wherever the private property is. Yet you have these people who may come on the property in support of this young man, and his family and cordon off and build a wall of human flesh that separates the goings-on from those who are protesting it. And they intend to sing hymns. Okay. The church is private property, and let's assume that the cemetery is private property instead of a national cemetery where anybody can go. Draw your line with human flesh, but if you get involved in vituperations, get involved in vindictive concepts, shouting matches, swapping slobber, it's evil one versus evil two. The Supreme Court of this country, that degenerate group of lowlifes that actually function in one-third of our tripartite government, have said that this is okay for those people to do. And so if we're living in a degenerate society, we have to orient and adjust to that. Because there is degeneracy does not give us either the opportunity or the privilege of becoming so. So the poor family must endure. And if there are those that can create a human wall between the protesters and therefore create some solace for the grieving family, then fine. But if they resort to the same tactics, they are going to fall into the same evaluation, and God will look on both groups as being out of line, devoid of truth, functioning in the cosmic system, and therefore it's evil one versus evil two. Know this, we live in a perfectly degenerate society. This is to be expected. What is there to do about it? All I can say is that our Lord Jesus Christ functioned for 33 years under the aegis of Tiberius, and Paul functioned during the time he was a functioning believer and an apostle under the aegis of Nero, was executed by Nero. Jesus Christ, in essence, was executed by Tiberius because it was a Roman execution. So keep that in mind. And what we've got going on here is just the first wave of what can ultimately become the downfall of this client nation. God is not happy with what's going on here. He was not happy with Rome. They don't exist anymore. Client nations moved inexorably across Europe westward. He's not happy with Great Britain right now. You see, they've lost their Union Jack and the sun never setting upon it. He doesn't put up with this. And we're not immune, as none of these other client nations have been immune. It's a slow, grueling process. The decline and fall of the Roman Empire took, I think, 10 volumes originally for Durant to write about it. It is a long process. For the grace of God gives people time to recover, to acquire wisdom, to correct errors, to straighten out erroneous ideas and concepts. Will, for example, those people who were sworn in to Congress today, will they have the chutzpah to stand up and say no further? And then let the people who say we intend to vote on it. Make them responsible to the justice of God. Do not capitulate. Do not cooperate. Do not be involved in any manner of fashion with some kind of coalescence or union of ideas. We must retrieve the Constitution and we must use it in the development of the laws of this land. And if someone doesn't stand up and say this is far enough, then only God knows how bad it's going to get. So a stand has to be made. This would be visible historical impact under the laws of divine establishment. Indirect blessings are directed toward others through actions of mature believers. I don't know if there's a mature believer on Capitol Hill. I'm not suggesting that. I'm suggesting maybe there are some establishment-oriented types that can do some visible impact in a legitimate way because that's our government, and therefore they're assigned the duty of running it. Such a believer is thoughtful, courteous, tolerant, flexible, generous, compassionate, and kind to those he encounters. These two types of invisible impact are manifested in five areas of blessing. First of all, spiritual. Those associated with a mature believer in the local church and in other areas of spiritual function. In the family, those that are blessed include the spouse, parents, children, relatives. In society, friends and associates. Geographical. You can have invisible historical impact on your neighborhood, your city, your state, your nation. What invisible impact do you have on your neighborhood? Is your neighborhood crime-ridden? Maybe it doesn't have enough believers. Professional would include blessings to the business or to the school or to the organization or to the sports team or what have you. Now, the mature believer's escrow blessings even have impact after his death. The greatest insurance policy that the believer can leave to his loved ones is this type of blessing by association. And this principle answers the question of Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? That question might be answered by Psalm 37, 25. I have been young, but now I am old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. The righteous man, after death, has invisible historical impact on his family, and members of his family might not be believers. And therefore, Jeremiah might pose the question, why has the way of the wicked prospered? Invisible historical impact by a member of his family. Secondly, we have national impact. Part of temporal blessings include being made an active participant in your client nation's pivot. The growth of the pivot ensures increased blessings for that country and its citizens. Let's note some principles here. I found this diagram, this graphic that shows nine principles regarding the pivot. As goes the pivot, so goes the client nation. Advantages are God's blessings to a believer as a result of his residence and function in the divine dynasphere. The advantages that a client nation enjoys are God's blessings to a believer as a result of his residence and function in the divine dynasphere. Take these never-to-be-developed countries for a moment. Let's take Haiti. Haiti is under constant stress, turmoil, and crisis. They have disease running rampant, plague-like. Recently, the population rose up in protest over the plagues that, of course, have killed so many. And who do they blame it on? They blame it on the voodoo priests. They claim the voodoo priests have failed them by allowing these plagues to ravage the land. Voodoo. All right. What could one person do in Haiti to help that out? I don't know. Could be you. What about 10? What would happen if 100,000 believers moved into Haiti? They said, look, I bet land's cheap down there. Probably people are out of work, so there's labor available. Coastal communities could very well pop up. So courageous people might say, let's go to Haiti and develop that piece of worthless land. Let's take a little free enterprise in down there. And let's, first of all, make sure that the people who are the entrepreneurs are believers with doctrine. And if you got enough courage to do it, get enough people to do it, and go in down there and do these things, Haiti will prosper. Why does Haiti not prosper at the moment? Vacuous with regard to doctrine. Where is a place that you can go where there are people who are willing to learn the Word of God and make application of it in their lives and therefore have this broad historical impact in their particular area? Where can we go to find that? We're at a loss to know where to go. Is it here? Well, you're meeting here. You're using your free exercise clause, all 17 of you. Yet, just like at Haiti, there are 2.5 million people in the greater metropolitan St. Louis area. 2.5 million, 17 are trying to keep it together. Just like Haiti. Number two. An advantage is your positive volition to reside and function in the divine dynasphere. Number three, advantages include your blessings, your capacity, virtue, historical impact, and glorification of Christ. Number four, an advantage is the use of free will to recover from the cosmic system in order to make right decisions that open up more options. Five, a maximum number of believers in the cosmic system destroys advantage in a nation. That's where we are. Our advantages are slowly drifting away because there are too many cosmic believers who have negative historical impact. Therefore, six, the believer must make daily decisions for the divine dynasphere, for any historical uptrend to occur in the nation. We need not only believers, but believers motivated to make the advance, to acquire the Word of God, to apply that to their lives, to use their knowledge of the Word of God in order to influence others. Seven, both national prosperity and client nation function depend on the formation of a pivot of believers who have advanced to gate 8 of the divine dynasphere. 8, when a maximum number of believers live in the cosmic system, that nation loses its prosperity, resulting in natural and historical disaster. Natural disasters. It snowed in Philadelphia and they canceled a football game. It snowed in New York City and they didn't know what to do. You make fun of me because I don't know what to do. But the Yankees canceled a football game and could not get the dying people with their ambulances. The nation can only recover its advantages of prosperity from God through the formation of a new pivot. Now, we've got freedom. You drove here, freedom of movement. Freedom of the press. You may have brought your Bibles. If not, then you ought to. But you can get one if you want it. Freedom of speech. That's what I'm getting to do right now. And because of all of this, we're free exercising. We still have a chance to turn this around. Can you be a member of the Lord's army to have that invisible historical impact that will influence Him, according to Revelation 2:23, to spare us over for another year? Who knows? Under the principle of salt from Matthew 5:13, the pivot is described as being the salt of the earth. Here's that verse. You, this is the Lord speaking, by the way, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Have we lost our savor? Are we saltless? Yes. It shows. Too far and wide, we have no salt.
No salt in national government. No salt in the churches. No salt in the pulpits. No salt in society. There's a little salt out there, and that little salt is yet still enough to hold us together for a little while longer. Next, we come to international impact. One of the functions of a client nation is to send out and support missionaries to foreign lands, like Haiti, for example. Now, I understand people want to go to Haiti on a missionary trip. I know this because down at the First Church in Troy, they go to Haiti. And they raise money for this. Okay. Now, what do they do when they're there? I've looked into this to try and find out what do people do when they go on missionary trips. Now, I'm not talking about missionaries. I'm talking of those who go on missionary trips. They usually are involved in making sure people have a nice place to live, like a Habitat for Humanity, nail a house together. They try and provide water, get them to where they can get clean water, provide food, and they're there for 2 or 3 weeks, and then they come back and report in. Now, they've been doing the Haiti deal out of the First Church down there. I've been gone for over 30 years, and they're still doing the Haiti trip. And I'm asking you, has any progress been made in Haiti? That's all I'm asking. If you don't take the gospel in it, these people are into voodoo. Voodoo people can't think. Voodoo people are going to die miserable deaths. Voodoo people are corrupt in their souls. Voodoo people do not need a place to live. They need the gospel. Or it doesn't matter where they live. They're done for. And it shows. Now, you're going to castigate me for not being thoughtful, courteous, tolerant, flexible, generous, compassionate, and kind. No, I'm trying to be realistic with you. What is the kindest thing we could do for Haiti? Keep the mission trips back here. Learn doctrine in your church. Have missionaries who know the gospel and know doctrine go down there and see if there is a listening ear. And after staying there for an appropriate amount of time, did anyone have ears to hear? Did anyone have eyes to see? Are you going to dust off your shoes and move across the border to the Dominican Republic? There's hope for the Dominican Republic because there they have baseball, which is a very sophisticated and spiritual game. Part of escrow blessings is the privilege of participating in that function in one of three ways. Number one, motivated by imputation of the spiritual gift of pastor, teacher, or evangelist to prepare and function as a missionary yourself. And maybe the Lord might lead you to Haiti. Who knows? That's all part of getting involved with wisdom so that you'll know where God needs you as a missionary to be. And if you go to a place and nobody's listening, you better pack your bags and move out. Earthquakes, hurricanes, floods, plague are liable to hit the place. Secondly, to support through finances and prayer others who are missionaries. And three, although unable to offer material assistance, to participate in the privilege of offering prayer support for missionaries. Prayer is very powerful. Missionaries will tell you that it is invaluable to them to have people back on home base pray for them, just for their protection, their wall of fire, their provisions, etc. The last category we want to note is angelic impact. In the scriptures, we find clear statements that angels observe human history. Angels are said to rejoice over each sinner who believes in Christ. Luke 15:10. I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, it says to me right there that the angels know what's going on. They bend down to see what's going on. Angels move around you. You have a guardian angel. You knew that, didn't you? Some of you have a legion of guardian angels. And without them, you'd have been dead years ago. I think college campuses probably have divisions of angels for the little believers that populate there. Now, they're overworked. They're overworked, and they can only work with free will. But those poor angels are overworked. You send your little... We have people that leave here and go to university. And they go from hither and yon. Out goes X number of angels to follow them around. They know what's going on. They know about you. When you are alone, like I am quite often, and when I start lecturing my computer, they know. And when I come out, you know, you're rebounding everything, and I come over here and I'm Pastor Joe. You say, what a kind man. Interview my computer. Number two, angels observed the incarnation of Christ according to 1 Timothy 3:16. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Number three, the believers of the church age are observed by angels according to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. So Paul is writing here that he was tracked down by angels and observed. I don't know how many angels there are. The word in the scriptures, myriad. That's a number that you can't reach, can't know, can't count. There's a lot of these guys. And they're involved in the invisible war as you are. And their duties, for many of them, is to take care of those who are believers. You drive the freeways. I mean, the timing is everything on a freeway. I mean, when an accident occurs and it's down the road a little, are then you glad you forgot your keys and had to go back inside and get them? Everything's timing. We don't have much time, but I can introduce the next section. Escrow blessings and evidence testing. In human history, man's thoughts, decisions, and actions are entered as evidence in Satan's appeal trial. Every believer who attains maturity is a witness for the prosecution against Satan. Now, this chart here is one that can be found on page 144 of Christian Suffering. We've studied the appeal trial of Satan in the past. We're going to take a brief look at it here. But this graph shows there are phases of the appeal trial. You know about the formal trial. We'll look at that tomorrow night. And after the formal trial, there was obviously a protest by Satan, by Lucifer. He came in with an appeal and said that the decision, the verdict of the Supreme Court of Heaven had been unfair, and that a loving God would not send his creatures eternally to the lake of fire. There had to be some less form of punishment available, or vindication in some way. And so you know that God decided to allow the appeal trial. This is a graph that shows a good bit about that. We have the argument for the prosecution that is noted in gray, and the argument for defense, which is Satan, noted in black. Now, I don't know if that shows up on your graph up ahead, but you start off with the argument for the prosecution that goes to the fall of man. Then you have, this is the formal part of the trial,
of the appeal trial. And then you have the argument for the defense. This begins at the fall, where Lucifer becomes the guy who runs the show, the ruler of this world. And that goes to the first advent of Christ. Then there is the rebuttal argument that begins at that point. The rebuttal argument runs through the incarnation and throughout the church age. This is where you become witnesses for the prosecution. The rapture of the church terminates that argument. And then you have the argument for the defense, which is the tribulation. You have closing arguments, second advent for the prosecution, and the Gog-Magog revolution at the end of the millennial kingdom. That is the final effort by Lucifer in his rebuttal. He is condemned at the great white throne judgment. He is condemned to the lake of fire, and therefore that is the end of human history. We then move into the eternal state, and that's an entirely different story. So this is an introduction to what we will do tomorrow evening as we take up the category of escrow blessings and evidence testing. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had this evening to take a look at these areas of blessing as well as certain areas of cursing. We must come to the understanding that Jesus Christ controls history, even though this world is managed by the dark side and its major officer, Lucifer, son of the morning. We therefore are not wanted. We're aliens. We're problem-causing people as far as the dark side is concerned. We must have wisdom in order to function within this environment. May we be more motivated, therefore, to continue our pursuit of truth and the acquisition of your doctrine into our souls so that we might be efficient front-rank soldiers for Christ. And we lift our prayer in his name. Amen.